Ready, Keith? Okay. Today is sort of the natural next step from where we ended last week. I'm going to ask you, if you would, to put a chair space between you and someone else, or if you want to sit next to them, just be in such a position to where on your outlines today, you can be honest without the other person looking at your answer to see what it is that you have written down. Because if we're going to accomplish what it is I believe is on the Lord's heart for us to accomplish today, I need for you to be just real, real honest, not with me, but with yourself. Today's message is entitled, What If? I want us to please be sure that we've checked our religion at the door, because this message today will strike right straight at the heart of religion. In fact, I had something happen this week I've never had happen before. I had a dream Tuesday night where I was living in this message. I've never had that happen before. It was, I don't want to go into the dream, but I woke up very excited because nothing like that's ever happened to me before. There are some of you who have given me a blank check, like Samima. Samima said to me, Pastor, you can use me as an example. Talk about me anytime you want to. If it'll help, you can use me. I need to know, is there anybody else willing to write me out that same check? Okay. All righty. I want to remember your hands then, because I may need you as examples today. I believe that if God ever did something, then God reserves the right to do it again. I remember years ago I used to say, well, I'd have to talk to a burning bush before I made that decision. That was just an expression I used. And I had a guy say to me one time, well, I just don't believe God will speak to you through a burning bush anymore. Well, I believe that if he ever did it, he reserves the right to do it again. The only thing I can think of that he ever did that he takes away the right, and he took this right away from himself, the only thing he ever did he probably will not ever repeat. Well, he will never repeat because he said he wouldn't. He won't flood the earth. Okay? Because he put that limitation on himself. But anything else that you've ever read in the scriptures that God ever did, change the water into wine, heal the sick, walk on water, burning bush, angels appearing with swords in their hands, whatever God has ever done, I believe God reserves the right to do that again. Will you agree with me on that? Okay, good. Then you've been set up. You ready? Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3. You there? Those of you using church Bibles, it's page 309. 1 Kings chapter 3. Verse 5, God is talking to Solomon, and in Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I shall give you. Now, let's go back to my premise here a second. If God's ever done it, he reserves the right to do it again. Okay? He appeared to Solomon and he said, ask me for whatever you want. Now, I want you to pause for just a moment, take a deep breath, and I want you to think to yourself, if God appeared to you and said, okay, you can have one wish, any wish, what do you want to wish? Now, for you religious people, I'll put it this way. If God appeared to you and said, you can have one prayer request. Okay. And I'll answer one prayer request. What's your prayer request? You know, that's the way the religious want to talk about it. If you could ask me for one thing and I do one thing, what would you ask for? Response number one on your piece of paper. Write down what your response would be. If you had the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit and could do anything, what would be the first thing you would do? Response number one. If you had the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit to do anything, what would be the first thing you would do? If God appeared to you as He did to Solomon and said, now don't, check your religion at the door. Well, let's see. Solomon asked for wisdom to govern the people, so I need to ask for something good too, like that. No. This is not going to work today if you're not going to be honest with yourself. Okay? And I'm not going to ask you to pass your papers in. We're not grading them. Okay? So just be honest with yourself. God appeared, I'd ask Him to give me $1 million. Okay, then write that down. Understanding that we're going to have different answers from different people concerning different things. One difference is going to be gender differences. Men are going to want something women don't necessarily care about. Women are going to want something that men don't necessarily care about. And so, simply by our genders, there are going to be differences in our answers. And ladies and gentlemen, there isn't anything wrong with your answer. There's no right answer and wrong answer. It's just your answer. Okay? We're going to have differences because of ages. If I'm 14, 15, 16, less than 20, I'm going to want for something different than if I'm in my 30s. I'm going to want for something different than if I'm in my 50s. And I'm going to want something different than if I'm in my mid-70s. Because our ages make a difference on our perspectives concerning life. Okay? So we would have a difference in our answers. And please understand, different doesn't mean right and wrong. Different means different. We would have differences in our answers due to gender. We would have differences in our answers due to our ages. We would have differences in our answers due to circumstances in our lives. Things may be going real well for me right now, and so, you know, if I had one wish only, if I rub the bottle and the genie pops out and you can have one wish, this is, you know, if things are going really well, you might want something different from somebody who's struggling to just get by day to day. We can all have different circumstances. As far as I know, in my body, except for being overweight, in my body I'm healthy. But a person who is not healthy, they're one, oh God, if I could have anything, I'd want to be healed. Well, I wouldn't ask God for healing because as far as I know, I don't need to be healed of anything. You see what I'm saying? There can be differences in our genders, differences in our ages, differences in our circumstances, differences in our race can make a difference in what it is that we ask for. Now, thinking about that, your gender, your circumstances, your ages, your race, and all the other things that affect just you personally, would you change your first answer? If so, that's your place on your sheet for your second response. Would you, now that you've had a chance to think about it for a minute, would you change your answer? If you got a different answer, put it on response number two.
So the first two questions were supposed to go on the first line?
I'm sorry, I didn't know I asked but one question.
I thought you said something about what would you do if you could do anything.
Okay, and I'm meaning all of that in together. So if you had the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit to change any one thing, what would you change? If God said to you, I'm going to grant you one wish only, what would you pick? I'm hoping that would be the same answer in there. Okay, not the same answer? That's fine. And that's fine. Because once again, there's no right and no wrong. So that's fine. If you see those as two entirely different questions, that's all right. Now, but after we've talked about it for a moment, you've had a minute for it to sink in, would you change your first response? Do you have a different response? Okay, now, here's the question now then, ladies and gentlemen. Think about the thing that you would want to see different, and let me ask you this question. What would your response be if God said, no? I say we don't even want to consider that, do we? But what if God said no? Now, let me say this. If our answer is sin related, I wish I could quit this vice or that vice or this habit or that habit. If we're talking about sin, let me tell you this, God's never going to answer that question. Because that question has... What did he just say? God's never going to answer that question because he's already answered that question at Calvary. He's through with that question. That question's done and over with. Okay? Here's what... I'm going to give you an example out of my own life. Let's say... Don't think for a moment that I have not wrestled with anger at God over my dad's dementia. Don't think for a minute I hadn't been angry about that. Because at a time in my life when I feel like I desperately need him, he needs me, I would love for us to be working hand in hand together. That at a time in my life when I'm finally getting to a point in my life where I can be still enough to pick at him and find out what are those deep things on the inside of you that I have never heard about before. That the ability to do that has been robbed from me. And don't think that I haven't had some long discussions with God and said the very things that I talked to you about not saying. Things like, guess what, God, this ain't fair. This is not right. I don't understand this. See, this is the kind of thing that I'm talking about. Not talking about sin, because sin's been dealt with at the cross. Whatever, if what you wrote down was a vice or a sin or something like that, let me tell you something. God's already given you the yes at Calvary to overcome that. What I'm talking about is if I come to God and I say, God, at the top of my list, I want you to restore my dad's mind. I want you to wipe away his dementia. And God says to me, nope. Now, of course, you know the first question I'm going to ask. Well, why not? And let's suppose his answer is, for my reasons. How many of you know God's under no obligation to give me an answer? The question then comes, how do I respond? Hence our title. What if God said no? In Job chapter 13, verses 13 through 19, we find Job where he says, even if he kills me, I'm going to keep my hope in him. Now see, this is not the kind of thing we're going to hear at most of the places around town today. Because what we want to talk about how much hope we have in Christ. Granted, that is true on that end of the scale. We do have hope in Christ. Christ is on our side. He died to give us purpose and hope and peace in our lives. Okay? But, did you raise your hand? Okay, good. But what if we pray for Peggy? And let's say Peggy prays for Peggy. And God says, for the rest of your life, in your... You understand I'm dyslexic. In your left hand, you're going to have to hold your cane, but in your right hand, I'm going to hold your hand. Can you be happy with that? Yeah. Now, okay, I was going to say you don't have to answer. No, sir. And see, this is where religion jumps up. Christ died to set me free. Job said, if he kills me, I'm going to keep my hope in him. Because if I don't keep my hope in him, I don't have any hope at all. See, here's what I'm trying to give a black eye to, what I'm trying to give a knockout punch to, is that what Jesus did is all about me. It's not all about me, it's all about him. It's all about him in me. In Romans chapter 8, and I'd like for all of us to turn there, please. Romans chapter 8. If you're using a church Bible, it's on page 1044. Everybody turn with me to Romans chapter 8. This is a very familiar piece of scripture. We've probably all read it 1,000 times, but I'm hoping that maybe this morning we'll look at it from a slightly different angle. Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 35, says, "Who shall ever separate us from the Christ's love? Shall suffering, affliction, tribulation, calamity, distress, persecution, hunger, destitution, peril, or sword? Even as it is written, for thy sake we put to death all day long. We are regarded and counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet amid all these things, we are more than conquerors and gain a surpassing victory through him who loved us. For I am persuaded beyond doubt, and am sure that neither death, life, angels, principalities, things impending and threatening, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now, look at verse 35, and here's what I want you to see. Verse 35 does not start off with "what shall separate us." Many times people will use that. They'll say, "what can separate us from the love of God?" That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says who. There's a difference between a what and a who. You're not a what. You're a who. A who is something living. You follow me? That's the difference between a what and a who. That's why it's not what can separate us. It is who can separate us. And this is very, very important that you see this. Okay? Because suffering is a who. Persecution is a who. Famine is a who. Peril is a who. You see that? Because we don't wrestle against what's flesh and blood, but we wrestle against whose principalities and powers. That's what we wrestle against. Now, having seen that, we take what Paul said to the church at Rome here, and the question was, who shall ever separate us from the love of God? So here's what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, here I am standing right here, and there's God up there, and God loves me, and who can ever come between me and God's love? And he goes through this whole list of things. I think there's almost 16, 17, 18 things in there that he lists. Okay? And he says, and none of them can separate the love of God towards me. But years ago, when I was reading this verse, the Lord spoke to my heart and said, but that's not the question. The question is not really who can separate me from the love of God. The question is, who can affect me in such a way that I turn on God? Because God's love towards me, His love coming this direction, there's no who can stop it. The question in my life is, who is there that influences me that can stop me from returning that love to Him? Because there have been many a parent who lost a child and turned on God.
That's true. So why did God do this?
Why did God take my child? You know, so forth and so on. There have been many a person. And please understand, that's one of these who's in here. Life, death. Okay? There have been many a person who've lost their job and turned on God. Been involved in a car wreck. Came down with cancer. Stock market fell. They lost all their retirement. And the who stopped their love towards God. It didn't stop God's love towards them. But it stopped their love towards God. And that's all we're talking about this morning. Because I started off by saying, if God comes to you and says, all right, what you wish? What do you want? Well, I'd like to have this, God. And God said, no. Yes, it was. I'm a tricky preacher. And God said, no. The next question I want you to ask yourself is, now which one becomes more important to me? What I want or who He is? Wish we'd have stayed home today. Could have slept in a little longer rather than coming here and being abused. Look back with me. Verse 35. The first who is called suffering. The second who is called affliction. The third who is called tribulation. The fourth one's called calamity. The fifth one's called distress. The sixth one's called persecution. The seventh one's called hunger. The eighth one's called destitution. The ninth one's called peril. The tenth one's called sword. And verse 38, the first one there is called death. The second one's called life. The third one's called angels. The fourth one's called principalities. There have been many a principality that a who called a principality who has stepped in and cut off people's love towards God. Five, things impending or threatening. Six, there have been... Okay. Ooh. All right. Number six, things to come. You know what that's called? Worry. That's called worry. I've said it before, let me restate it again. Worry is faith in the devil. That's all worry is, faith in the devil. But there have been many a person whose love towards God has stopped because worry, virtually if you boil worry down, what it boils down to is I don't trust you. That's what it boils down to. I don't trust you. So, you know that my love, no matter what I say, no matter what I do, no matter all the little trappings that I try to make my worry look pretty in, I can't give of myself all that I should give if I don't trust you. You see, in fact, I'll say something a little bit more personal here. This is what makes the relationship between me and Michelle work. Because I'm going to tell you the honest truth. For most of my life, I haven't trusted anybody. In fact, most people that I felt like who ever came along beside of me in any sort of way at all, I felt like they were just using me to get to him. Or they only wanted to be seen with me because of him. I have grown most of my life, and I still battle with this, believing that if you really knew me, you wouldn't like me. But I'm going to tell you something. She's seen it all. Screaming, hollering, jumping up and down, acting like an idiot, throwing stuff, slamming doors, screaming, hollering. And she's seen me when I've acted like an angel. Those were rarer moments. But guess where she is? Still right here. And I'm going to tell you something. When my wife is gone, I'm not worried about where she is. Because there's a trust there. Now, don't you know that when there's that trust there, that leads to honest communication, a greater intimacy, a healthier relationship. Okay, now just take that example and turn it up. And if I'm worrying, it's because I don't trust you. If I don't trust you, I cannot. It's not that I don't love you, but if I don't trust you, I can't be honest with you. If I didn't trust Michelle, you think I'd be honest with her? I wouldn't tell her everything. That's exactly right. If I didn't trust her. Things to come. We're in 38. Nor powers. Number 8. Height. Height. There are people who have become so successful that they don't feel like they need God anymore. Number 9 is depth. There are people who've gotten so low they feel like God doesn't care anymore. You see the relevance of what it is we're talking about here? Okay, good. Death or nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. All right, now, let's go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. You there? Page 1087 in the church Bibles. I'm going to be reading out this first one I'm going to read you begins in verse 10. And it's going to be out of the Message. Philippians 4:10. Are we there? Okay. I'm glad in God, far happier than you would ever guess. Happy that you're again showing such strong concern for me, Paul writes to the church at Philippi. Not that you ever quit praying and thinking about me. You just had no chance to show it. Now here's the part I want to get to. Actually, out of the Message it reads, actually, I don't have a sense of needing anything personally. Paul said, actually, I don't have a sense of needing anything personally. I've learned by now to be quite content, whatever my circumstances. I'm just as happy with little as with much as with little. I have found the recipe for being happy. Whether full or hungry, hands full or hands empty, whatever I have, wherever I am, I can make it through in the one who makes me who I am. Let me read that to you out of the Amplified. Not that I am implying, verse 11, that in any that I am in any personal want, for I have learned how to be content. I have learned how to be content, satisfied to the point where I am not disturbed or disquieted in whatever state I find myself in. Did you get that? I know how to be abased and to live humbly in strained circumstances, and I know how to enjoy plenty and live in abundance. I have learned in any and all circumstances the secret of facing every situation, whether well-fed or going hungry, having sufficiency or and enough to spare, or going without and being in want. I have strength for all things in Christ, who empowers me. I am ready for anything and equal to anything through Him who infuses the inner strength into me. I am self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. I am self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. Now let me tie all of this back together then, okay? Here's the point I'm getting to this morning. We are not talking... Get my fingers to work. We are not talking about sin, because sin was dealt with at Calvary. But if God said to you, I'm going to grant you one wish, and you wrote your wish down, and then God said to you, no. The place where we need to be in our lives is, Lord, all of my sufficiency to make it through this world is found in you. It's not in finding that my wish is answered. Or that you correct this, or that you fix that, or you take care of the other thing. That no matter what, you become more important than all of those things. You are more important than all of those things. And Paul said, I have found myself that whenever I had more than enough, or when I was hungry, when I was happy, or when I was sad, I found that the equilibrium, the center point, the part that makes me tick, the what keeps me glued together is that Christ is all I need. Michelle and I were laughing about this week. It's and many of you, because you don't have dyslexia and so you don't quite read things and look at them the way I do, you might have missed this, but remember in the book of Acts when Peter was arrested and he was put in jail and he was getting ready to be beheaded and the angel came and let him out? You remember that? Okay, the Bible says that the angel was standing there and told Peter to get up. And Peter didn't wake up. And so the Bible says that the angel kicked Peter in his side. Now, I find that very funny, actually. He's like, Peter, get up. Peter? It's like your children, you know, time to go to school, get up, you know, and then you come in and you have to do something drastic. I remember as a kid, my daddy used to come in while we were asleep. And he would lay down on top of us and lock our arms in. And he would take that day-old beard and he would scrape it across our face. And we would be screaming bloody murder and he'd just be laughing. But I'm going to tell you something. You got up. You got up. And the next time he called, you got up then. Before he come in and locked your arms down next to your side. Peter was so asleep on the night before his execution that the angel's voice didn't waken him. He had to be kicked in the side. Now you and I, we would be sitting up chewing our nails to the middle knuckle. Wouldn't we? We'd already chewed our fingers off and started on our toes. Worried to death that the first sign of light, somebody was coming to knock our heads off. Peter, he's asleep. Why? Because to live, I live for Christ. If I die, I die for Christ. If I got plenty to eat, I eat for Christ. If I don't have anything to eat, I lose weight for Christ. Because Christ is more important than anything. That's exactly right. So, I have strength in all things, for all things in Christ who empowers me. I am ready for anything through Him. Not because of me. But through Him, I am ready for anything because He infuses an inner strength into me. I am self-sufficient because of Christ's sufficiency. So now then, we're at the place on your outline for your third response. And I want to ask you this. Let's go back to 1 Kings. And God appears and He says to you, I'm going to grant you your request. What is your request? Would you change it? If you would, just write it down. Everybody's going to be different because of whatever it was you wrote down the first time. But after what we've said for the last 30 minutes, would it change what your first request is? Turn with me then to Matthew chapter 26. And I'm going to close this morning by telling you how I believe we should live. Matthew chapter 26, verse 39 is where we find Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Matthew 26, 39, if you're using church Bibles, it's on page 917. 26, 39, and going a little farther, He threw Himself upon the ground and on His face He prayed, saying, My Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, I'm trying to get it to come up here. Not what I will, not what I desire, but as you will and as you desire. Now I want everyone to look at me, please. Everybody looking at me? Not once. Did Jesus use the power that was resident within Him for His own personal comfort? Think about that. Because when I heard that, I stopped and I ran my mind through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John about as hard and fast as I could run through it. And that's right. Not once did Christ use the resident power within Him for His own personal comfort. The only thing that my mind stopped at as I was fast-forwarding through those Gospels, my mind took a little bit of bump over where they tried to throw Him off of a cliff and He walked right by them and they weren't able to get to Him. But even that wasn't personal comfort. It was that even at that situation, they didn't have the right to kill Him because His time wasn't yet. But even when it was His time, He could have called a million angels, and yet he didn't. Not once did he use the resident power within him for his own comfort. We need to think about that the next time we want to raise our hands and, Lord, I want to be like you. He goes, good. See, that's not what we mean. Kind of like the Colgate story this morning. That's not the center we meant for you to save. We want to say, God, that's... Wait a minute. Let me back up. Let me clarify what it is I'm trying to say to you. I want to have my taxes due and find money in a fish's mouth. That's what I meant. Isn't that what we meant? Because what we asked for is, I want to be like you. I want this. I want that thing. Or I want this thing. Or I want this other thing. I don't want my clothes to wear out. I want to be able to, you know, all the people in the room with a particular vice, we want to be able to turn the water into wine, you know, or whatever. We want to be able to walk on the water. We want to, you know, here's what we want. Lord, I want to be like you. I want to be able to walk down the middle aisle of the church and my shadow fall across Judy and she get healed. And what Jesus is trying to say to you and I is that all of the things that he did that we called the miraculous, they were not who he was. They were a byproduct of who he is. And if we're going to have the byproducts in our lives, I mean, all of it, you know, here once again, I'm going to take a little swipe at religion, you know, because religion wants to jump up and quote all of its little refrigerator verses or our bathroom mirror verses. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and Christ did so and so, so I can do so and so. Listen, Christ had a better character than you had. And Christ could be trusted with what he did because of his character. And the reason why we don't operate in the miraculous is not because God doesn't do the miraculous. That's what we want to teach as an excuse for our lack of character. Flipping, 15 yards back that way. God is always with us. But we will not be conscious of His presence unless we think about Him. This is the key to fellowship. You see, sometimes people say to me, I'm just trying to use this as an example. Sometimes people say to me, I wished I knew as much about God as you know, or I wished I could experience God like you do, or I wish God's presence was in my life like He seems to be in your life. Let me tell you something. God is not more with me and less with you. There isn't any one of us in here that God is going, well, I sort of like Don up to a 6, but I really like Lee up to a 9. So I'm going to give Lee 9 of me. I'm going to give Don 6 of me. See, that's the way we think. See, we think some people are closer to God than I am. But the question is not how close am I. The question is how close is He? Well, but I don't sense Him like they seem to. That's because you don't focus on Him. Because when you focus on Him, you become aware of His very presence. It's kind of like, this is the analogy I want to draw. It's kind of like the very first love you had in your life. It didn't make any difference if you all were a million miles apart. Because we were in love, I feel you always close to me. You know what I'm talking about? We say things like, I missed you all day. Why was that? Well, we did when we were in love. Why is that? It's because I was thinking about you all day. Because if I wasn't thinking about you, I wouldn't miss you. You only miss the Lord. You only become aware that He's there when you think about Him. Because here, ladies and gentlemen, I want to get two things real clear here. God doesn't show any favoritism. He's not more one than He is another. Okay? And He's not making Himself aware. It's that you're not paying attention. We're not paying attention. Well, I'm looking, I just don't see. Look more. Look harder. Look in everything. Because in everything, He's there. When Jesus returns, I want Him to find us with our arms up. No matter what's going on in my life, in my job, in my children's lives, in my church, in my friends' lives, in my parents' lives, no matter what's going on in my country, no matter what's going on in my pocketbook, when Jesus returns, I want Him to find us with our arms up. That no matter what's going on, I'm more focused on who You are than on what I'm going through. Because if I ever lose hope in You, there's never any other hope to be found. And in closing, let me say that I pray that God will keep us from a fatalist attitude. Well, just whatever You want to do to me, God, I guess it'll be okay. That is not praising You in this storm.
Well, I guess You won't put more on me than I can bear, but I just think I'm about to fall over, You, God.
That's a fatalist attitude. That is not giving God glory. That's, woe is me. It's time to take our thumbs out of our mouth. And to allow the Holy Spirit to do in our hearts what Christ died for us to have at Calvary. Let me give you one more caution before I let you go. The song did not say, I don't cry because I'm praising You. It said, when I cry. It's okay to cry. It's okay to hurt. Because storms are called storms for a reason. And what Jesus' example to us was this. If there's any way for me to come out of this storm, I want out of the storm. But if there's not a way out, I submit my will and my desire to Your will and to Your desire. I lay it down for You. God, I ask You that among Your people today, You would help us to set our eyes just absolutely transfixed on You. That our faith would be in You, and that our trust would be in You, and not in the devil, not in the circumstances, and not in the security that I've built around myself. That my security would not be in my fears, but my security would be in my faith. And that I would understand and have an awareness that even in the midst of the storm that You are there. And all I've got to do is focus on You. Sometimes You calm the storm. And sometimes You calm your child. But whatever You decide to do, blessed be the name of the Lord. And we bless You today in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're here this morning and some of the storms in your life are bigger than you think, and maybe it's caused our focus and our attention to look around rather than look up, Our church has elders that would love to pray with you. There is indeed, ladies and gentlemen, a peace that passes all understanding. Sometimes the peace has to get past our understanding in order to give us peace. But there is a peace that passes our understanding. And it's available through through the Holy Spirit. If you need an elder to pray with you, they would be glad to do so. Lord, we thank you that even though we are dismissed from this place, we are never dismissed from your grace, your mercy, and your presence among us. And we bless you for that. We ask you that as we start off our week today, by having raised our hands and declared our love to you, we purpose in our hearts that as we leave this chapel, we will only kiss you, because you are the only one we love. In Jesus' name, amen.